Come up, if you would, Isaiah chapter 9. We're back in Isaiah chapter 9. All of you that are watching online, and we're thankful that you're watching. My name's Rodney, and I'm the pastor here. If this is your first time, I hope you'll check out our website and look online. Some other things, if you're watching via HardinValleyChurch.com, and thank you for that. And feel free, please do share this along, and you can put prayer requests, things like that. You can message us. We'll be glad to help you any way that we can. Isaiah chapter number 9. Isaiah chapter number 9, we're back in verse 1. We've read these several times. If you're willing and able, you've been sitting just a minute. Would you stand with me as we read God's word? We pay honor to it and to the scripture. Isaiah chapter number 9, and we'll be together. Verse 1, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be as in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, and afterward more grievously afflicted her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee, the nation. This is not going to be well. Their sin has come home to roost. And it's affecting geographical places. The people that live here, it is not good. It would be like giving a report on Flint, Michigan and Detroit. It has not gone well for the people for different reasons than this, but it's not gone well for them because of chapter number 8, because they have been in sin, verse 2. The people that walked in darkness, however, have seen a great light. That dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shine. Even in this darkness, in this time of judgment, there is hope. There is hope. You've multiplied the nation, not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to joy and harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. There is coming a time when they will be so excited, just like before they get a bunch of stuff, just like a kid before Christmas, really, is thinking there, verse 4. You've broken the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppression. They admit there's a military victory promise, verse 4. Verse 5, for every battle of the warriors can with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. You're used to the discord of battle. You're used to the fact of seeing soldiers that are bloodied. But I'm going to suggest to you that when he comes, this guy comes, this one promise comes, there won't be any of that. It'll just be a total devastation to the enemy. Why? For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. This warrior promised is a child. And the government will be upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I want to talk to you about him, the Prince of Peace. When the Prince of Peace comes, Father, up and down every aisle and everyone that's watching, would you speak to hearts? Spirit of God, focus me, take away my distractions right now. And I pray I'd preach your word. I pray you'd help us to see, hear, and understand what it means to have your peace. And I pray, Father, that you would draw people to yourself. We love you and we need you this morning. Spirit of God, use me and fill me. I ask and pray. I ask this in your son's wonderful name. And amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. When the Prince of Peace comes, say, Pastor, I hear you talking about peace, man, but I don't seem like there's a lot of peace in the world. And how many of you in here, you say, man, there's not always a lot of peace in my life. Anybody ever feel that way? Not a lot of peace in my life, not a lot of peace in the world sometimes? Nod your head if you feel that way. You ever been out of sorts, out of bounds, out of whack, out of this, out of the other? Anybody besides the preacher here? Anybody ever watch TV, the news, read the paper, read a magazine? You're going, this world's cuckoo, ca-choo, crazy, gone, bonkers, gonzo. Man, it's something else. It's just out of sight and out of mind. There's a book that's just been redone and published about the wonder of the Christmas Eve ceasefire. It happened during World War II when the Germans and the British and the Americans were all, in particular, were all in a slog there, and there was a ceasefire, and the soldiers actually participated together, and they shared their goods, and they sang Christmas songs together. And they said that for all the shelling and for all the bloodshed that was going on, this story's been talked about, but they've gone back and done the historical research, and it's just fascinating. They said for those 12 hours, there was peace. And then, right on cue, as soon as the ceasefire was over, the same men who had sung, the same men who had shared, the same men who had exchanged Christmas greetings began to fight and to shoot and to take their bayonets at one another. And it's a historical anomaly in the world wars that we know anything about. Peace there, only temporary. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says, "And the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you're called in one body. Be thankful. There's a command to have God's peace. There's a command to have it ruling in our hearts. But nod your head if you're with me that it seems hard to have peace. Nod your head. Wave at me and blink at me. It seems hard to have peace, peaceful life, peace in our time, peace in our family, peace in our job. It seems hard to have peace in the world. You have to ask the question. I think you have a question that you ought to ask. That question is going to have to be, if Jesus is the Prince of Peace and the Prince of Peace has come, then why don't we have more peace? Doesn't that sound like a logical thing? Doesn't that sound like a logical question to ask? Some of you are going, yeah, that sounds like a logical question. If that's the case, if He is the wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, then we certainly need peace. Then what does that look like? What does that look like? I suggest to you, when the Prince of Peace reigns in our lives, then the peace of God will rule in our hearts. When the Prince of Peace reigns in our lives, then the peace of God rules in our hearts. I think, and I'm going to try and prove that to you this morning, that it's not His fault as the Prince of Peace, that typically when we don't have God's peace, it's on our end. It's on our end. And I want to walk you through that a little bit. And because I think there's some questions need to be answered, and I think there's a finality that needs to be applied to that. Now, again, I'm talking at a high level, okay? Because some of you right now you're going, but you know, I struggle with this and I struggle with that. I'm not talking anything about about medicine here this morning. I'm not talking about those of you that are grieving. This morning, you've had a recent traumatic event. Okay, everybody look, everybody catch me. I'm talking a little more broadly than specifically, okay? Specifically. When we grieve, we're overwhelmed with whatever we're grieving about. When we are emotionally spent, sometimes things look different than they would at other times if we were a little more emotionally healthy. Nod your head if with it. I'm not speaking to those particulars, although we'll get very particular in a moment. But I want to help us here. What does it mean? What does it look like? What does it look like in our hearts and in our lives? Go to the familiar story, if you would. Luke passage I just quoted almost in the service in the prayer time this morning. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. This is the angels, the angelic host. It's the idea of an angelic army. One could have done the job, but they all came and participated. And we talk about the angels singing there, at least proclaiming there. And they said what? Glory to God. Highest, and on earth, what's the word on the screen there? What's the word in your Bible? On earth, what? Peace. Thank you, both of you who said that. And on earth, what? Peace. That's even less participation. I'm going backwards here. And on earth, you're like, preacher, I can't write and talk. And on earth, peace. Will toward men. In 2,000 years since Jesus came, peace. Yeah, there you go. You got done writing and you wrote. You finally said, I got it. Yeah. We've not had a whole lot of peace in 2,000 years, have we? And we sure don't act like we have goodwill toward each other, do we? So whatever that means, we need to figure that out, don't we? Because it sure doesn't look that way all the time, does it? Sure doesn't look that way all the time. But that's exactly what they said. Peace and goodwill toward men. Is there always goodwill? Nope. Is there always peace? Nope. Writer I read this past week said it like this, Perkins. He says, it warms our hearts to think about the newborn babe in the manger, watched over by his loving parents, worshipped by shepherds. In our mind's eyes, we imagine the scene. Nothing disturbs their quiet adoration. No noise breaks the silence save the rustling of cattle and animals in their stalls. The vision of peace and tranquility is reflected in pictures on our Christmas cards, in nativity scenes we put on our mantles in our front yards, and even in our hymns, Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. Round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant, tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace. But the peace doesn't last long. Herod's going to find out. He slaughters every male child in the age of two in the vicinity of Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph barely escape with their lives. We don't know much about his early life, only when he began his public ministry at age 30. But everywhere he went, conflict, controversy followed him. At times he provoked it. He called the Pharisees hypocrites, snakes, sons of hell, whitewashed tombs, men's bones. you say Jesus is just a nice guy, being nice to people and walking around, you're kind of editing what he did. He was a man's man. He was a prophet who proclaimed the truth of God. He at times was physical. He found the vendors and the money changers in the temple, and he made a whip of cords and drove them from the temple. He turned over their tables. When he was arrested and brought before Pilate, he would not even answer him, and he would not even defend himself. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus would say to the disciples, "Think not that I'm come to send peace." Wait a minute. He's the Prince of Peace. Wait a minute. Peace on earth. "I did not come to send peace. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I'm come to set a man at odds against his father and daughter against his mother and daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law." See, that was pretty easy there, daughter-in-law and mother-in-law stuff. I'm just being silly here. It said, "I can do this." Verse 36, "And a man's foes will be that of his own household." You got to help me here, preacher. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the one who is peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But Jesus flatly says, "What? I didn't come. You're going to follow me. You're going to follow me. There's going to be times when it's going to be like this, even in your own house. Even in your own house." So do we have the right picture? Do we have the right picture? Do we have the right picture? I would suggest to you, I think we've probably put a picture on Jesus that's not fair to who he is. He is certainly the Prince of Peace. But he flatly said, "If you would follow me, there would be trouble. There would be lack of, if you'll please. There will be anything but cessation of hostility to what we normally say," those kind of things. If we have the wrong idea about the Prince of Peace sometimes, I wonder if we have the right idea about the kind of peace that he brings. So let me explore that for a minute, because I'm going to help several of you here today. I'm going to help all of us, I hope, from the Scripture here. Let me walk you through this. I'm going to tell you what it's not, and I'm going to tell you what it is. Number one, the peace of God is not the absence of conflict. The peace of God is not the absence of conflict. It's not the absence of conflict. Some of you are going, "Finally, something in church I can amen." Because I got conflict. I got bags and barrels of it. I got a couple of crates. I had to get a storage locker to put all the conflict in. And it's not the absence of conflict. Not the absence of conflict. We looked at the verse just a moment ago. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you're called one body, and be ye thankful." See, we are supposed to live together in peace. We're supposed to live together in peace. Right, I don't have a period on that. I'm so sorry. I know punctuation is important. I'm so sorry. We're supposed to live there in peace. Nod your head if you'd like to have some peace in your family, peace in your house. Anybody say amen, wave at me, shout, make a paper airplane, throw it up in the air. We're supposed to live together in peace. We're supposed to do that. And there's nothing quite like it. Nothing quite like it. Anybody, you ever been in a family situation or whatever and you didn't need any air conditioning because somebody was in there being really cold? And you say, "How you doing?" "Fine." And you're like, "Oh, no." And then you have to sit with them at the meal. Anybody besides me ever had to do that? Oh, man, that's awful. And then people are just being snotty and snarky and all that. And now with our cell phones, we can badmouth each other sitting beside each other. That's just what really good thing, isn't it? And we can do those kind. We're supposed to live together. Supposed to live together in peace. I love the old folk song. "Don't let your mama comb your hair when she's mad at your dad." That's not in the Bible, but it's pretty true words. Amen. And we're supposed to live together in peace, supposed to live together in peace. I grew up in a yeller house. Not yellow, but yeller. The more things got stressed, the louder everybody got. I thought everybody lived like that. When I saw people just kind of, "Okay, no worries," I'm thinking, "What's wrong with you, man? It's supposed to be death match right now. We're supposed to, you know, start going kabuki on each other here." And, you know, some of you grew up like that. Some of you grew up, everybody got along. God bless you. That's fine. We're supposed to do this, but we don't do this. We're commanded to do this. We're commanded to do this. Romans chapter 12, verse 16, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things. Condescend to men in low state. Be not wise in your own conceit." We're supposed to what? We're supposed to let the peace of God rule. Peace of God rule in our hearts. Peace of God rule in our hearts. Excuse me. We're supposed to be of the same mind one to another. We're supposed to be polite and kind to one another. Romans 12:18, as much as it is possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. We're not to be looking for fights. We're not to be provoking one another. We're not to be doing these kind of things. People always looking to stir stuff up are disobedient to Scripture. People who can never accept apology, who nothing is ever good enough for. You are not living according to the Scripture because we are supposed to do our best to live in peace. How many of you already figure out where I'm going? But I don't think you can live together in peace without knowing the Prince of Peace. Because until I have God's peace rule in your heart, you're going to have to know who Jesus Christ is. Somebody said, well, the missing thing in my relationship, my marriage, my job is this and this. Is, I mean, it may be all those things. But I suggest to you the missing thing in your life is you don't have a relationship with God. Because He is the one who can make those at war at peace. He is the one who can help us to treat each other the right way. But it's not the absence of conflict. Not the absence of conflict. Sometimes you can't get rid of the conflict. Remember what I said a moment ago? Jesus said, I've not come to bring peace but a sword. See, if you live out your faith, there'll be people that are not happy with you. There'll be people that won't be happy with you. There'll be conflict. There'll be conflict with people who don't know Christ. I've said it before. If you'd ever told me 4 years ago before I moved here that a throwaway expression. It wasn't in my notes. I just said it off the cuff. I said biblical marriage is a man and a woman. I wasn't even preaching on marriage. I just said it. And the grief that I would get. Now, by the way, I've doubled down on that many times since then. But you tell me in the buckle of a Bible belt, that is a controversial, mean-spirited, hateful statement. I didn't even park on it. I just said it and went on. There'll be conflict. By the way, there's conflict because they're not right with God, not because they're mad at what I said, but they're mad at the God who said it first. And there's conflict. There's conflict. You're going to have conflict. If you say, man, I'm not doing that anymore, there's going to be conflict. If you say, this is not how we're going to live, there's going to be conflict. If you're going to say as a dad we're all going to church this morning, we're going to church Wednesday, I'm going to Christmas carol, and they don't know God, there's conflict that is there. There's conflict in a value system that is there. There's conflict, and they're supposed to be, by the way, supposed to be. It's an unavoidable consequence because the gospel, if you please, the truth is always divisive. It's always divisive. And there's no peace that's there. Say, well, there can be peace if I compromise. Look right here. If you compromise, all of a sudden, you may have a cessation of hostility horizontally toward another person, but now all of a sudden, you've got a restart of hostility toward the God of all creation because you have compromised with Him. So what's Rodney's definition of compromise? Compromise says, I care more about hurting your feelings than I do about hurting God's feelings. I care more about hurting your feelings than God's feelings. When you compromise. And by the way, you don't compromise there because you don't help them have any peace at all. If you keep your mouth shut about heaven and hell and right and wrong and Jesus and died for your sins and rose again, you've not helped them one bit. There's some conflict that's just going to come. As long as we're in the world, we'll be what? We will have tribulation. Have tribulation. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us, makes us to triumph. Jesus Christ makes manifest the Savior of His knowledge in every place. For we are a sweet savior Christ to them that are saved, them that perish. We got a faux Christmas tree. Anybody here got a fake Christmas tree? Anybody here got a real one? Anybody here don't have a Christmas tree yet, but you're going to get around to it hopefully by January? Man, a real Christmas tree smells great, doesn't it? Man, that fur, you know, that great smell. But you know, you can get that in a can now. You can get that on a stick. They soak that stuff in that wintergreen, whatever it is, and we got a 50-cent jar of that, and you hang them up on the tree, and it makes it smell like you just got it out of the woods, but you don't have all the gophers and the squirrels and the bugs, and you don't have to water that thing. And we put some of those out because Allison was coming home. We wanted the house to smell good for Allison, smell like a winter wonderland. And we put that stuff out, man. And it smells great and all, but it smells like Christmas. Although I know it doesn't smell like Christmas, it smells like a fir tree. But anyway, I like it. I like the scent and the smell. He says, you know what? To other saved people, man, it's great. Some of you, you feel better on the property. You feel better at the lobby door. You feel better walking in here. You just feel better because you're around people like Jesus. And this is your crowd. You get to hang around. You're just great. Wait for it. But to the one, we're the savior of death. Savior of death. The other savior of life and life. And who's sufficient? These things. But you know what? Lost people don't like the way you smell. People that are mad with God don't like the way you come across. They don't like that. If everybody who's lost loves everything about you, I suggest to you, you need to take a little better stand for some things. They can't like everything about you. They can't like every position you take. They may envy it. They may want it. But there is something that's there. In this conflict lost, there can be conflict in the church. Conflict. I'm just going to move through there. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The Bible talks about taking a stand for doctrinal things, taking a stand on moral issues. And sometimes you got to do that. Sometimes there's conflict that's there. There's conflict that's there. You're supposed to handle it correctly. Matthew chapter 8, you're supposed to take care of those things. Supposed to make sure that it's done well and taken good care of. The church's good name is to be handled, but you're trying to restore. But there sometimes can be conflict with the loss. Sometimes a conflict with the loss. People won't like you or love you because you stand for Christ. That's to be expected. So this is not that kind of peace. Sometimes there can be conflict, we say, in the church. By the way, sometimes when you have people, you just have that. I'm not talking about run-of-the-mill kind of stuff. Sometimes you take the aggressive action. You take aggressive action. We've had people come and even since we've been here and tried to get us in a lawsuit. We've had two occasions now. We had two occasions where people. One of them one of them tried to hide it. The other couple were very open. Very open. When a Obergefell decision came down from the Supreme Court, and it mushroomed across all 50 states that any kind of marriage was now legal. A lot of folks went church to church to try and entrap them to get a church to say they wouldn't marry you, and then take them to court. And the idea was the lawsuits. There were multiple lawsuits all across the places and we got. We had one straight out, another one tried to hide it. We kind of figured it out pretty quickly here. You take a stand for those things, even if it means conflict. Nod your head if you're with me. Even if it means conflict, you do what is right. You take care of what is right. You don't allow things to go on. So there can be conflict, the conflict that's there. So peace of God. Peace of God is not the absence of conflict. Nod your head if you're with me. How many of that makes you feel a little better? Feel a little better because your life's got some conflict in it. Anybody besides me? Okay. Second. You still with me? I got about 8 minutes. The peace of God is not the absence of suffering. The peace of God is not the absence of suffering. I said it before, and I really date myself, but it's hard for me to think about trouble without singing the Hee-Haw song. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Now, everybody under 40, you have no idea what I'm singing right now. Deep, dark depression. Expressive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. More modern version of that, I would be troubles. I've got a few. Let me name them for you. It's hard to turn on the radio not too long and somebody sing about trouble. Somebody sing about trouble. Let me give you a little tip, all of you in here under 30 who are male. Don't date the Taylor lady, because if you break up, she's gonna write a song about you. I got news for you. It ain't gonna end well for you. It's bad enough to be in the public eye, but you date some of these teenagers and 20-year-olds, and you end up being a punchline in their songs and all. And we got trouble. Peace of God is not the absence of suffering. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 1 Peter 4, 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as some strange thing has happened unto you. You say, boy, if I was really right with God, I'd never
anything go wrong in my life. I read you two verses there that say you can be absolutely right and expect trouble to come. Expect trouble to come. Truth of the matter is sometimes trouble comes as a validation that you are living for God. You are living for God. What does God do? What does God do? God uses trouble and difficulty in our lives. And if you write down any notes, write down these three things, and I'll post these later on this afternoon so you can have them. I'll give you the whole outline like I normally do every week. God is using trouble and difficulty to do these things. One, He's trying to transform us into His image. Trouble purifies. Difficulty clarifies. It purges us from sin. It draws us closer to Him. Difficulty in our lives. By the way, that's one of the things, that's one of the worst things in the world ever sometimes in people's lives is that God answers their prayer, takes away the difficulty, and all the promises they made to God flat on their back, or in the foxhole we used to say concerning war, all the difficulty they broke, or when the baby was sick or whatever, and then God answers and we leave God alone, and we didn't learn a thing from our trouble. We didn't learn a thing from our trouble. He wants to transform us in His image. He wants to transform us in His image. Pressure, difficulty can mold us and shape us. It can also take and turn us hard as a brick. And we're good for nothing. Some of you right now, God has allowed things in your life. By the way, some of it you brought on your own head because of sinfulness. And God's saying, I want to use that in your life to help you be and act more like me. A.W. Tozer famously said it, God will not, he said he didn't believe a God would ever use a man greatly until he had allowed him to be hurt deeply. Number two, it'll change our character. Change our character. Difficulty, problems, persecution changes our character. Changes our character. When there are difficulties in our life, all of a sudden it clarifies things. When it changes our character, we want to be more like Him. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There is no problem there. God uses those things up in us, the fruit of His Spirit. And He's changing our character. Some of us, we have to come face to face with difficulty and problem for us to ever get real and get honest with God. See, the Prince of Peace has come not for the absence of conflict, not the absence of suffering, but He uses this to transform us, uses to change our character, and let me help you, and He uses this to increase our capacity for joy. You've been there? When you see somebody in the hospital, somebody knowing they're going to die? You went to go minister to them, you leave, and you got ministered to? And they're in their suffering, they're in their problem, they're in their difficulty and trial. And they're what? Heaven sounding sweeter all the time. Seemed like lately it's always on my mind. Everything is clear to them. And they're in pain and difficulty, but they are so overwhelmed with joy. You had somebody who's been through deep valley and deep trouble. And now all of a sudden, what, man, they have a relationship and an appreciation for Christ that they have never had. They've never had. Verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're troubled on every side, not distressed, perplexed, not in despair, persecuted, not forsaken, down, not destroyed. Verse 16, for this cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, but the inward man is renewed day by day. Look at these verses, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. When these things come, they can do something that ordinary events and circumstances cannot do. It's not the absence of conflict. It's not the absence of suffering. I have 4 minutes. Look right at the screen to me. Peace of God is what? It is His supply. And it is His presence in the life of the believer. Prince of Peace will one day rule and reign over all men. He is the ruler and reigner of all men right now. But there is a day coming when we will all acknowledge that, saved and lost. So this promise is for those who are Christ followers. For Christ followers. The word peace translated here in Isaiah chapter 9 is the generic word shalom. Wiersbe, quoting Morris, says, this word can simply be described as the possession of adequate resources. The possession of adequate resources. The Jewish mindset was that peace was something to be experienced. It was something to be lived out. It is, if you'll allow, it is simply saying he's the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince who is enough. He is the Prince, the ruler, the King who is enough. Say, what do you mean? He's enough as we struggle. He's enough as we struggle with our circumstances and our fears. Somebody say amen to that. He's enough as we struggle with our circumstances and our fears. I said I was going to be broad. I'm getting a little more specific. He's enough. He is enough. John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you would have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. Good cheer. I have overcome the world. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives. Not your heart be troubled. Don't be scared. Neither let it be afraid. I can say with a certainty to you this morning that the Prince of Peace, he is enough. As we struggle with our fear and our circumstances. Say, I don't know all that's... I don't either. Man, this is... I got you. Let me help you. He's enough. He is enough. He is enough. He is enough. He's enough. He's enough as we struggle with sinful habits and temptations. He's enough. He is enough. Here's what happens. We let sin go in our life. We let sin go and it festers. And like a cankerous sore, like a cancerous tumor, like an unbelievable thing, it becomes infected, malignant, and all of a sudden we're like, I'm too far gone, I'm too far from God, I'm too far from this, I've done too much, I've said too much, I've allowed too much, and we can't even see the horizon to get back home. Let me scream at you, whisper at you, politely say to you, He is enough. He is enough. He's enough to you. Come on home. He's enough to say, I'm greater than your past. I'm greater than your baggage. I'm greater than your future temptations. I am enough. I am enough to break the bondage of where you're in sinful behavior. I am enough to break the chains of what's going on here. I am enough. I am enough. Some of us, we don't have peace because there's always the war of temptation. We don't have peace because we always seem like we're giving in. And we're just like the doll, Proverbs says, going back to the vomit. It's awful. It's terrible. And we're overwhelmed, we're convicted, and we're ashamed. How many of you understand? Shame and guilt and remorse and repenting and shame and guilt and remorse. That's a vicious cycle. You're like, man, everybody's got it figured out but me. Let me help you. He's enough. He is enough. He's the Prince of Peace. He's enough. Galatians 5:17 says, everybody's different than me. Read it. For the flesh. Against the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God against your flesh. And these are contrary, so that you cannot do the things you would. There is a war that is contemporaneous and is the same in every person. What you struggle with, I may not struggle with. Let me help you. I struggle with some things you may not struggle with. He is enough. He is adequate. He is more than adequate. He's more than adequate. See, peace is not the absence of struggle. Peace in the midst of a struggle. It's not the absence of the struggle. It's peace. He is enough. He is enough. His presence is enough. His grace is enough. He is enough even in the midst of the struggle. And that ought to be great news to most everybody in this room right now. He is enough. He is more than adequate in the midst of our struggle. Two ideas. I'm done. We're going to pray. I want you to take these to heart, write them down, put them in your bulletin, wherever you're at. You're never going to know peace until you ask Christ to save you from your sins. You're just never going to know peace. You're not wired to know peace. Never going to know peace. Never going to know peace. Say, I've asked Christ to save me your sins, but my life's all tumultuous. Let me help you. If there's unconfessed, unrepented of sin in your life, you're not wired to have peace. God says that He would make you miserable. His Spirit is inside of you, convicting you and telling you this is not right. You're experiencing chastening in His hand as He disciplines you and tries to correct the course there. The word exhortation is that same idea. It means to change the course. When somebody's preaching, man, you're like, that's preaching right at me. That's not the preacher necessarily. That's the Spirit of God saying, you better listen to him because this is not where you're supposed to be at. This is not what's supposed to be going on. But you'll never know peace, should we tell a lost and dying world. You're never going to know peace. Never going to know peace until you know Jesus. Never going to know peace until He saves you from your sins. Then we need to practice His presence in prayer. God, you're here, you care, and you're more than enough. Philippians chapter 4. In everything by prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I didn't ask her. I don't think she cares. Several things my wife prays for me every day. One of the things she prays for me every day is that verse. That the peace of God would guard my heart. I deal with people and problems and situations and heartache and heartbreak and things I can never tell her or anyone else about. She didn't want my heart to be overwhelmed, but she knows there is one who can guard my heart and give me peace. Let me help you. The same one who can guard my heart and give me peace, the same one who can guard your heart. But you start that with what? You're taking it all to Him. I practice His presence. That means I believe He cares, I believe He's listening, and I know He can help. Why? Because He's the Shalom. He's the Prince of Shalom. He is the Prince of them. He is the God who is more than enough. He has more than enough. He has overcomingly, overwhelming, adequate resources. Exactly what you need, when you need it, and how you need it. You'll never know it until you ask Him to save you from your sins. And you must practice, if you're a believer, the presence of God in prayer. He is the Prince of Peace. Would you pray with me right now? You listened so well this morning. Thank you for that. Some of you are here right now, and lots of things going on in your life. Some of you have been thinking a lot about what it would mean if I trusted Christ and asked Him to save me from my sins. You can have that. You can have that today. Some of you are wondering. I wonder if I just got honest with Him. I just got honest with Him. Maybe you've let some things come in your life, some terrible habits. And you feel like they have won. I would help you to understand that He is a victor, He's the overcomer, and He is more than enough to meet the needs of your temptation and your besetting sin. You can come today and be free. Be absolutely free. God wants to break the chains in your life. Maybe you're here this morning, you're going, you know, my past is so awful and so ugly and so bad, and my baggage is so large, and He is more than enough. He reconciled us, Romans chapter 5, through His shed blood. Those of us that were enemies to God, He has reconciled and made us at peace. You can know that peace today. Maybe you're just here and life is overwhelming. You just want to come and practice His presence this morning. Maybe you just want to come for a moment. Say, God, I want to feel Your presence. I want to know that You're near. And I want to come and give You all the things that are bothering and weighing me down. Because I know that You are enough. You are more than enough.